All right, today is our last message in what has been a 9-week series on gospel-centered community. It's about our new model. Next week, we'll launch a new series entitled Unexpected. It'll draw on some great truths as presented in a book by the same name by Christine Kane, founder of a human trafficking ministry. Yesterday was the Walk to Freedom, very powerful. This new series, I'll start next week, will be about how God uses the unexpected trials and challenges of life to ennoble us, empower us, inflame us for kingdom work. Very, very excited about it. Today's topic is about our missionary God. One essential way, there's all these different ways of understanding who God is, and one mandatory, essential, foundational way is to understand that our God is a missionary God. He's a initiating and sending and saving God, and that is what he's up to. What is God up to with humanity? What is he up to with this planet? He's up to saving it, redeeming it, restoring it, and therefore we, as God's children, that's our primary role, is to partner in God's mission. Again, what is God's mission? Two verses, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Matthew 4:23, this is the capsulizes or the crystallizes Christ's ministry and therefore our ministry. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, and here's what he did: teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What's our gospel? It's the gospel of the kingdom, and accompanying that teaching and heal proclaiming by healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's the three-part ministry we're called to: teach, proclaim, demonstrate as of God through the miraculous. God is on a mission to redeem, to save, to reconcile, to restore humanity, to restore the animal kingdom, to restore this earth back to its original purpose of being God's kingdom. And God greatly prefers to do this mission, this redemptive mission, with us. He wants not pawns, he doesn't want puppets, he wants partners. But if we refuse, to cooperate with God in any way, he will just go ahead and do without us because it's gonna get done. One way that God is doing this is he's saving many Muslims and Jews simply through Christ directly appearing to them. No Arminian theology can't explain that. Elect theology can. They're one of the elect. We're not reaching them. God will. Here's one of those stories. We'll hear some more later. Fahid was a maker of suicide vests and bombs. His home was the center of a radical activity. It was called a workshop of death. Was filled with explosives and wiring and vests and detonators. However, where his home was experiencing this flood, and so everybody was evacuating the city. Of course, he wanted to leave too, but instead a word came down from a top radical leader that he was to stay there, protect the explosives at all costs, even with his own life. So he stayed. There he remained. He's in the silence, alone, behind locked doors, fear he's going to drown. Suddenly, there was a loud, authoritative knock banging at his door. Feeling compelled to respond, he unlatched, opened the door. Immediately, the waters rushed in, swamping and ruining all his tools of death. But before him was an amazing sight, a man dressed in brilliant white who said, "Stop protecting the things that are meant to destroy and follow me." Thinking the man in white was a religious leader of a very high order, he obeyed and began walking with him hand in hand. When he arrived to where the people were gathered, they were amazed. They said, "How did you cross the flood? How did you survive?" And he explained, "This man in brilliant white robe just led them out, and they crossed the water walking on the water." He couldn't even believe what just happened. It was like a dream. This was a Jesus film story. If you don't get their newsletters, it's powerful. So these guys were there and said, I think God just saved this man. Let's see what we can do. So they showed him the Jesus film, and upon seeing the actor who was portraying Jesus in the film, the bomb maker shouted, "That's the man!" And was saved. This is one of the most exciting times in history to be alive. Please don't listen to CNN, Fox News, or MSNBC, or whatever other station you listen to. This is one of the most exciting times, perhaps the most exciting time to ever be alive. Haven't convinced you, have I? Despite all the bad news in our country and world, the good news of the gospel is on the move, and it is conquering, and it is reclaiming, and you and I are invited to be partners in this work. Let us pray. Father God, you are on the move, and we want to repent. If anyone here is this morning in any way, like myself, doubts that sometimes and gets so focused on the bad news that we wonder where you're at and why you seem so impotent and distant, Lord, we repent. We repent of all the sin of unbelief in our soul. We believe right now by the power of your grace that you are a great God, you are a good God, you are on the move, that millions are coming to faith every single year. We get to be part of that. So, Lord, this day, by the power of your Spirit, upon your word, birth faith and calling into our souls. I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer, asking the Lord to do whatever he wants with his word, because he will not force himself upon you. You have to invite. So please invite. So there's this fancy Latin phrase that gets used. I find it very helpful. It's very cool. It's used to label the mission of God. It's just Missio Dei. Missio, mission, Dei, God. Missio Dei. This was the label that was used by those like Gruter and Newbegin, who were the ones who God used to actually launch what we call the missional movement. So that phrase has become almost overused, but it's a good word. But they are the ones that launched that. The missional movement of God to recapture it, that every member of a church is a partner of God's mission, God's Missio Dei. Our two main Bible passages capture this Missio Dei. So please turn with me to Matthew, classic passage, Matthew 28:16-20. The resurrected Christ. Speaking back to the apostles. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Because one fell away, sadly. The 11 disciples, 11 apostles, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And they saw him. Now catch us. And they worshiped him, the resurrected Jesus who just came back from the dead, but some doubted. Like, what? He's there, he's alive. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How much authority? Go, because of this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am always with you, sometimes with you, always with you, till the end of the age. Then flip over, please, to Acts chapter 1. This also is the risen Lord. This is right before he ascended into heaven, so it's a continuation. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And this shows us our partnership, and it shows us what we're called to do. It's the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, 1 through 11. Luke says this. In my first book, referring back to the gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, ascended. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, what we just read, to the apostles whom he had chosen. Christ presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. So here it is, there's the risen Lord. He's got 40 more days on the earth in his, that form. And what does he do? How does he spend those 40 days? Speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Echoing back to all the promises of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets. The promise of the Father, what she said. You heard from me, John baptized you with water. So here's the real baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, they still were thinking it's going to be about the physical Israel and ethnic Jews reclaiming top dog in the world. They still got it wrong because the Holy Spirit still hadn't been fully poured out on them, just partially poured. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. Not to know. But here's what we are to do. We're to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you so that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Therefore, obviously, it was meant for more than just that 12 or that 11 because they didn't reach the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. So he didn't geographically ascend. He ascended, but then he went into the other dimension that overlaps this dimension of heaven. While they were gazing into heaven, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Just cracks me up, right? You just got this order to go do stuff, to go make disciples, and you're like, oh. That's what Christians do. I just can't wait to get off this planet. This world's not my home. It sucks. I can't wait to go to heaven. And meanwhile, the guy says, no, you got work to do. Don't worry about it, he says. This Jesus who you were taking up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Yeah. The glorious, wondrous, mighty word of God. So a passage from Matthew is called the what? The Great Commission. Commission given to the apostles, and then through them, through the word of God, given to all God's people through all ages. It's our marching orders. The Great Commission is the church's reason for being. It's the central purpose of why God saves us and calls us into soul care community. The main reason. You are kept on this earth after becoming a Holy Spirit indwelt Christian instead of being whisked away into God's presence in his heaven. The main reason every local congregation exists, and it so often just gets bumped down in priority, but the main reason it exists is to glorify God by partnering with God in saving and then discipling, saving and then discipling all those destined to eternal life in Christ's new earth kingdom. Could you ask for a better purpose? Everything else that we do, everything else that you do, all your huffing and puffing and careering and everything, marrying and kidding and all that stuff, secondary to that purpose. A missionary God. Its primary activity. You want to know what's God up to? A missionary God's primary activity is to awaken the elect to their destiny. This destiny's already been secured. It's already a done deal. But they don't know it until they're awakened through the gospel. So why should they spend one more day not knowing who they already are in Christ? That's what evangelism is. Not saving people, it's awakening them to what is already true. And reclaiming this world back under God's kingdom reign. So you fight for trafficking because you're going to save 27 million people? No, you're going to save a few. And for those few, the kingdom of God has come, and the rest will experience it when Christ returns. We'll finish the work that we started, but we have to start it. There's always just one answer to the question, what would Jesus do? I'm not a big fan of that phrase. Rather prefer, what is Jesus doing? Not what would he do? You don't look back, you look right now. What is Jesus doing right now in this situation? How can I join in? That's the better phrase. What is Jesus doing? What would Jesus do? It's always the same answer. Jesus Christ right now, all the time, in every situation, until he returns in power, is always doing what he began to do when he first visited earth. Christ is fulfilling his Isaiah 61 mission. He quoted it himself when he launched his ministry in Luke 4, 18 through 19. He said, I'm coming out, about to begin my ministry. Let me read you my mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, my Father, is upon me. Because he, my Father, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And that word there is afflicted. To preach good news to the afflicted and the oppressed. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Recovery of sight to the blind. To release the oppressed. And those are spiritual categories as well as physical categories. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Closed scroll. Sat down. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your midst, he says, Christ. This is our mission statement because we are now the body of Christ. If it was Christ's mission, it is our mission. We express this here at Grace Point in our vision statement that's on your bulletin each week. Our calling is to be about reclaiming the captive, restoring the wounded, and redeploying the equipped. Reclaiming, restoring, redeploying is why this church exists. We also say this in our mission statement. Christ calls us to live and proclaim the gospel as the primary thing in all we are and do. Our God has always been a missionary God from the very second that humanity fell. Before humanity fell, because he knew they were going to fall, he already had a plan in place. He was a missionary God before he even needed to be a missionary. But he had a plan. And right from the start, he said, here's the curse, here's the fall, but someday I'm going to send a sin-overcoming, curse-removing Savior who will crush the serpent's head. So all of human history, the only way to really understand history, you have to go back through and you have to put on the lens of the kingdom of God and God's salvation story to understand history and all human history. Every rise and every fall of every nation, every war and every victory, every world ruler has risen and fallen, every power, every major event, good and bad, all centers, all has centered, is centering, will center on what God is doing to reclaim this earth as Christ's kingdom and redeemed humanity as co-rulers. Who will end up in power after November 6th? It'll be whoever God can use to accomplish his divine purposes of rushing human history to Christ's return. And to usher in the end of days may very well require the collapse of the United States. It may require its revival. Our prayer as citizens of God's kingdom that trumps citizens of this country, we are citizens of God's kingdom. Our prayer is this: Almighty God, do whatever it takes to let your kingdom come on earth as it is in your heaven. Not put my guy in power, not put my woman in power. Almighty God, whoever is going to be able to use by you to let your kingdom come on this earth as it is in your heaven, let it be. Our Matthew passage gives us five requirements to obey Christ's commission as individuals and local congregation. First requirement, Great Commission living requires exercising the power and authority of Christ. Great Commission living requires exercising the power and authority of Christ. All authority in heaven and earth, given to me, and now I'm giving it to you, says Jesus. If a president sends an ambassador on a peace mission, that ambassador must carry with him or her all the necessary authority and power to make whatever deals to broker peace. If a general sends a squad into battle, those troops better have all of the weapons they need for victory. Christ has given us the most eternally significant peace ministry in the history of the universe. And Christ sends us into the most fierce battle that will ever be waged with the destiny of human souls at stake. And Christ does so from a position of all authority in heaven and on earth. And in Christ, we get to exercise that same authority as we live and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Christ promises us that even the powers of hell, even the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against his called out people. That's the word, ecclesia, not denomination. Romans 1 promises us that we never need to be ashamed or timid in declaring the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God, the dunamis of God for salvation. The gospel doesn't just declare God's power, it is God's power. The Holy Spirit rests upon the proclamation of the gospel, so we never have to be afraid or timid when we share it. We don't have to worry about whether it'll bear fruit. It bears the very power and authority of God, and when you speak the gospel, when you live the gospel, when you declare the gospel, it carries the anointing of the Holy Spirit to break the chains of oppression and to set people free into their glory. Second requirement, Great Commission living requires making wholehearted followers of Christ. Oh, how the American church has failed on this point. Christ commands us in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The purpose in living and declaring the gospel is to make disciples, not decisions. Our goal isn't to get people to say the sinner's prayer. Christ commissions us to make passionate, devoted, wholehearted followers of Christ. This requires, in my view, in my theology, this requires every congregation offering ministry in these six areas, and we're short on some of these. Worshiping in God's manifest presence, saturating people in God's word, equipping people in all 62 plus spiritual formation practices, delivering from the demonic, healing of deep wounds, and exchanging shame for glory in Christ. So you think about Grace Point. What ministries are we lacking for these six things to bring in the kingdom of God? Third requirement, Great Commission living requires fostering Trinitarian relationships. Fancy word, great word. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To baptize is to bring people into the body of Christ. That is to bring people into intimate Trinitarian, the same kind of relationships the Father has, Son, and the Spirit have with one another, to bring people into that with the Trinity and with one another. We call that soul care relationships. Being in these kind of Trinitarian soul care relationships with God, with other Christians, is not just one little ministry of the church. It is its very essence. fourth requirement. Great Commission living requires daily saturation in God's Word. Daily saturation in God's Word. How often? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, if I ever get called away from Grace Point, the one thing I want you to leave you with is a love of God's Word. Christ instructs us how to transform God's people, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Fulfilling the Great Commission, living Great Commission lives, requires daily saturation in the Word of God so that it is continually reshaping us. It is continually revealing more and more of God's majesty and glory and goodness. And we're like, oh, you are so good. I worship you. I love you. I praise you. And seeing yourself as God sees you. Oh, man. It offends God deeply when we have a low opinion of ourselves because he paid the highest possible price that we could be royalty. If you have a low opinion of yourself, it is an affront to God. I believe that there are three main avenues for being saturated in the Word of God, and these are listed in the order of priority from my perspective. Many will disagree. Three main avenues, all types of variations. Three main avenues being saturated in God's Word. One, scripture meditation. That includes praying God's Word. Because if you're meditating on the Word of God, you're entering into silence-centering prayer and you're praying the Word. Scripture meditation. Secondly, devotional reading of God's Word. You're reading it as, I just want to know who you are and how amazing you are. And I just want to know who I am in you. I just want to fall more wildly, deeply in love with you. Because if the more you love God, the more you obey God. And then thirdly, studying God's Word through preaching, teaching, personal and group study. There's no reason you can't have all three of those legs of the stool happening. It's not an either or. But if you're ever in a situation where you have to choose, my word to you, take it or leave it, is to choose devotional reading, choose meditation, choose to engage the Word of God in a way that fosters an intimate love relationship with the Trinity, and that's far more important than any theological study of the Word. Fifth requirement, Great Commission living requires doing ministry in participation with Christ. Doing ministry, living your life in participation, in partnership, in union with Christ. This is what happens in ministry. This is what happens with people who are naturally and supernaturally gifted. This is what happens to a lot of pastors because God calls people into ministry who have kind of the ability to do things well, these kind of things well, can't fix a darn thing, do these kind of things well, and it's really easy to get so good at what you do, you forget you need the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that, brother. So all of us have to be reminded, no. If the Holy Spirit can leave what we're doing, we shouldn't be doing it. If the Holy Spirit can leave what we're doing and we don't notice it, we should stop what we're doing. That make sense? I'm with you to the end of the age. With you. I am with you. As you do these things of the Great Commission, I am with you. I'm doing it with you. It's not really a comfort verse in this here. Obviously, God's presence is always comforting. And this is not a comfort verse. It's a power verse. I am with you. You're doing these things with me. The experience in God, Miles Blackaby. Find out where God is operating and join in. We join in what God was already doing. When we pray, we're joining in on the prayers that the Holy Spirit and Christ are already praying. When we worship, when we equip, when we serve, whatever we do, we are joining in on what Christ is already up to. Doesn't that make it more exciting and the pressure being off? Like, oh man, I gotta go do this stuff. No, look, Jesus is at work. Whoa, I'm in there. Christ, through his life, through his cross, through his resurrection, through the sending of his Holy Spirit, has unleashed. Although we could get a fresh vision of this, we need to bar some of the craziness of our charismatic brothers and sisters. We need to understand that the power of the kingdom of God has been unleashed into the present age. There's no power in earth and in hell that can stop Jesus Christ from taking over this world. When Christ proclaimed in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church," one of the few times that word is used, "I will build my church," in the Gospels, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All the powers of the evil domain of darkness cannot stop Jesus Christ from building his church. But Christ was not speaking about the institutionalized form of the church with denominations and local congregations housing buildings wrongly called churches. Oh, how much damage that has caused when we started calling building churches instead of the people the church. It is ecclesia. It is the called out ones. Denominations and congregations in their current form are obsolete and dying. But the true church, capital C, of Christ is stronger than ever. Do you believe that? Even in the United States, where 80% of congregations are in decline and only around 22% of Americans go to church regularly. 22%. There is actually, even in that scenario, there is actually a slight increase in the number of Americans who are authentically following Christ. Glory! There is a decline in church-going Christianity, not in the kingdom of God, nor followers of Christ. Christianity remains the largest religion in the world. Its margin is shrinking, but it remains the largest religion in the world for now. And it's growing like wildfire in the global South, Asia, Africa, even like in Australia, New Zealand. That's where the weight of the kingdom of God is right now. Here's one report. Every day, it's estimated that some 10,000 Chinese are converted to Christ. Every year, it's estimated that some 6 million Africans convert to Christianity. Are you getting these numbers? Million. In India, it's estimated every day, 5,000 are converted to Christianity. And each year in the Church of Latin America grows by as much as 3.5 million. Is the kingdom of God on the move? As you heard in the opening story, one of the most remarkable ways the risen Lord is on our move is he's appearing to Muslims and rabbis and Jews and dreams and in visions, and he's calling them to faith in Christ. The Lausanne World Pulse reported, and this is not some charismania document. This is hardcore Orthodox evangelical Christianity. This is their report. For decades, a well-documented phenomenon has been occurring in the Muslim world. Men and women who, without knowledge of the gospel, figure that one out, or contact among Christians in their community, have experienced dreams and visions of Jesus Christ. The reports of these supernatural occurrences often come from closed countries, because we can't get there, where there's no preaching of the good news and where converting to Christianity can evoke the death sentence. But these are more than just dreams. Setting them apart is the intense reality of the experience and the surrender of one's heart and mind to Christ in the wake of the dream. The common denominator appears to be that the dreams come to those who are seeking as best they can to know and please God. Got the wrong God. God shows up. Got the wrong God. I'm the right one. So let me clarify. The vast majority of people, vast majority of people are still one to Christ through the living and declaring of the gospel anointed by the Holy Spirit. We still must declare the gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen? Nevertheless, since God remains sovereign in salvation, since salvation is God's choice of us, not our choice of God, God sometimes chooses to bypass our evangelism to directly save Muslims and Jews by appearing to them. And this is a glorious thing. If you haven't seen the movie More Than Dreams, we have it available. It might be in our library, or I have it somewhere. It gives five accounts of these. We saw some in our Voice of the Martyrs class we just offered. Here's one more account. Muhammad, not the prophet, young man. Muhammad of northern Nigeria did not just have one dream of Jesus Christ. He had seven. Son of a prominent Fulani herdsman, Muhammad had studied the Quran in depth and at several Muslim schools and was preparing to leave for advanced studies in Saudi Arabia. When he experienced a series of dreams that convinced him of the deep love and lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, listen to this. Although his father tried to kill him in the wake of his conversion, Muhammad survived the various attempts on his life, persevered in his Christian walk. Are you ready? Eventually leading his father to faith in Christ. One more report. This is from Talbot School of Theology again, conservative, orthodox. In the last 10 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the previous 1,000 years. Should you be jumping up and down with joy? God is on the move. And reports from numerous mission agencies, say that many conversions come from the Lord Jesus himself or an angel directly appearing in the extramental world or in a vision or dream to individuals or entire villages. In a recent newsletter from Campus Crusades, Jesus Film Project, we heard one story earlier. Jim Green, a highly respected crusader staffer for 40 years, reports that if you were to gather a typical group of 100 new converts from Islam and ask them how they first learned of Jesus, 99 of them would say, "I saw him in a vision. He appeared in brilliant white light and told me that he was the way and that I was to seek him out." Kingdom of God is on the move. Come and join the joy of partnering in God's missio day. Let us pray. Father, I pray for myself, for anyone who wants to join me in this prayer, that you would capture our imagination and reignite a passion and a flame for the gospel. That you would let us see the world and see history through your eyes, not through the eyes of the news, but through the eyes of the good news of the kingdom. That you are actively, aggressively at work, saving, healing, restoring all around us every day. The Spirit of God is at work. Lord, open up our eyes to see. Open up our eyes to see what you're doing with the people right around us that we just casually and coldly walk by. Give us faith to join in your missio day. Lord, as we partake of this sacrament this morning, let it do what it is designed to do, to stir up and empower faith, to instill deep, abiding, sin-overcoming hope, and to inflame God's steadfast covenant, agape love. Let your Spirit now rest upon us. Let it rest upon these elements. Let they become for us an encounter with Christ, a strengthening of our union with Christ's death with Christ's resurrection, with Christ's reign, with Christ's kingdom work.